number 71, a tower builder and a warring king. Luke 14, verses 28 to 32. These two parables, spoken at the same time, are so closely connected that they are considered together with their context. During the last year of his ministry, Jesus on several occasions repulsed the crowds whose enthusiasm to make him a king was embarrassing to him and harmful to his disciples. About midway in this year, great multitudes were following him, and it was evident that their enthusiasm needed some check. Jesus knew well that a crowd is not dependable, being swayed first one way and then another. Discipleship is individual and calls for qualities never seen in the multitude. As Jesus had declared in the parable of the Great Supper, God bid men to share in his kingdom, yet to be a disciple was difficult and called for rigorous self-discipline. The claims of home were second to his demands. Natural affection must not interfere with loyalty to him, verse 26. He enforces this by repeating the saying that bearing the cross, with the implied readiness to sacrifice self, was a condition of discipleship. Note to the repeated, "cannot be my disciple," in verses 26 and 27. He then enforces this exclusiveness by the two short parables, at the end of the second, telling them for the third time that a man cannot be his disciple unless he renounces all that he has. The parable of the builder was spoken first. "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest, haply after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build, and was not able to finish." It was an age of ostentatious building, and many instances would probably be known of rash builders attempting more than they were able to complete. A wise man weighs up what resources he has and plans accordingly. Discipleship is a building work, as Jesus said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. The wise man was the one who built his character upon the foundation of his sayings. Some have reasoned from the parable of the tower builder that a person coming to a knowledge of the truth may decline obedience if he desires, if on counting the cost he feels unable to become a disciple and to keep the commandments. He therefore may refuse to enter the service of Christ. Such an application was not intended by Jesus. The parable enjoins before embarking upon what is a costly enterprise, full consideration be given to the task. Jesus is not here teaching that it is better never to begin than to fail to complete the work, although that may be true. The fact is, men who hear the gospel and understand it receive an invitation which is also a command calling for obedience. As a free agent, a man can obey or refuse to obey, but the latter choice puts the man in opposition to God, and to him Jesus speaks the second parable. He has warned the enthusiastic would-be associate that men must count the cost of discipleship. He adds a parable requiring men to count the cost of refusal. "Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage, and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Verses 31 to 33. A man who refuses to obey God's command is a rebel. As a king ready to battle, he stretcheth out his hand against God, and strengtheneth himself against the Almighty. Job 15, verse 24 to 25. Sin, like Leviathan, is a king over all the children of pride. Job 42, verse 34. A man who essays to fight against God should remember that with all his resources, 10,000, he cannot meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Jesus does not set God's resources as only double that of man. By change of preposition, he indicates that while man has called upon all his resources in the 10,000, God with 20,000 has come against him with only as many as he pleases to bring with him, out of vastly more that could be brought. Alford draws out the distinction in the prepositions. It is vain to fight against God. All rebels against him will be destroyed. The lesson remains beyond the initial step to discipleship. It continues as long as life lasts. There are occasions in life when we may avoid making a decision, but we cannot escape the responsibility. When the truth demands that we boldly avow our allegiance, whether in ecclesial difficulties or before men, and we do not act, the words of Jesus apply. He that is not with me is against me. We may avoid undertaking a duty to be free from the responsibility and anxiety connected with an office, but such a decision carries the responsibility of not using the talents we have because of love of ease or freedom. The one talent man may say that his one talent is much use, but his master will expect an account of what has been done with it. There are no reasons which the judge will accept for the talent having been hid in a napkin. We have not the resources to fight against God. The wise course is to seek conditions of peace and use our forces in his service. The one who ventures to oppose God is more rash than the foolish builder. Parables of the Messiah, number 72, The Lost Sheep, Luke 15, verses 3 to 7. Luke records three parables together having one theme. In fact, they may be one parable in three phases, if we may understand Luke's words. And he spake this parable unto them, as referring to the three stories of the lost sheep, lost coin, and lost son. They are closely related, and were doubtless given together by Jesus. They are the first section of a larger series. A connected theme can be traced through the sayings recorded in Luke 15, verse 1 to 17, verse 10. The circumstances are described by Luke. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. 15, verses 1 and 2. The series of parables that follows is concerned in one aspect or another with this conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees. They found fault with him for mixing with classes of people which they thought unfit for their company. They showed a narrow spirit of complacent self-righteousness and self-satisfaction, which is a danger of religious life founded on ceremonial and legalistic basis. The publicans and sinners were men and women who were treated with disdain by the Pharisees. Some of them were sinners, indeed, by any standard of right living. Women of the city, thieves and other wrongdoers. But the term sinners covered those who were outcasts, because their work produced ceremonial defilement, and those who, for one reason or another, did not follow the religious celebrations at the temple. This people are accursed. was a contemptuous description of men who failed in the observance of accumulated human rules, which were pressed upon men as having divine sanction. Republicans were hated for selling their services for Roman pay, in collecting taxes which maintained Roman rule. But many of these were morally neither better nor worse than those who treated them with contempt. By mixing with such people, Jesus failed in the eyes of the religious leaders to be socially correct. A rabbi, they thought, should not associate with the people in whose company Jesus was so often to be found. But Jesus saw these people in an altogether different light. Poor they were, abjectly poor, religious outcasts in the eyes of the rulers, suffering from a sense of moral inferiority, but children of the stock of Abraham, lost sheep of the house of Israel. The gospel had a message for them to which many responded. If Christ's association with the poor was a ground of complaint to the rulers, it was also an evidence of his messiahship to others. To the poor the gospel is preached. It was a part of his work to exalt them of low degree. The group of parables, beginning in Luke 15, contains first a defence of Christ's preaching to the publicans and sinners, and passes on to include an indictment of his critics in the character of the elder brother of the third parable. Jesus then turns to his disciples and speaks to them the parable of the unjust steward, in which the conduct of the rulers is condemned, chapter 16, verse 1 to 12. Further charges are made in plain, direct language, verses 13 to 18. And then the parable of the rich man and Lazarus predicts a complete reversal in the day of awards of the two classes, Pharisees and the sinners who listened to Jesus. There follows the teaching on offences, chapter 17, verses 1 to 6, and the series concludes with the stern call to discipleship contained in the parable of the unprofitable servant. The lines of the three stories of the lost are exquisitely drawn. Jesus appeals to the well-known experience of a shepherd who, finding one of the sheep is lost, immediately sets off to find it. He leaves the 99 in the wilderness pasturage in the care of some fellow shepherds. He was not foolish enough to risk having 100 sheep lost. But his whole interest for the moment is on the one that is lost. He searches hill and crag until he finds it. He lays it across his shoulders, tired though he himself might be, and trudges back with light heart to call his neighbours to share his joy. Jesus was the shepherd, foretold in many Old Testament prophecies. God was Israel's shepherd, and all the rulers of Israel were also so designated. Whereas many of the rulers were hireling shepherds and were often denounced as such, Jesus as a shepherd was like the Holy One of Israel. To him the neglected people of his day were sheep without a shepherd, Matthew 9, verse 36. His duty was to care for the sheep and lay down his life for them. Isaiah, in the wonderful prediction of the arm of the Lord, declares on behalf of the nation, "All we like sheep have gone astray," but adds, "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Isaiah 53, verse 6. He also testified that the Lord God would feed his flock like a shepherd. Isaiah 40, verse 11. The people were lost sheep. We must guard against thinking of lost as expressing the point of view of the sheep. The loss is the experience of the shepherd, as the coin was lost to the woman. The counterpart is the loss which God knows when men stray from his ways. In Jesus, God was seeking. This is the primary lesson indicated by the parables of lost sheep and lost coin. The human reactions to God's search find a place in the parable of the prodigal. In solemn yet forceful contrast to the murmuring of the Pharisees, Jesus says God rejoices over one sinner that repenteth. With the confidence that belongs to assured knowledge, he prefaces the statement with, "I say unto you." And while his critics grumble and sneer, God rejoices, and he is on the side of God, and rejoices with him. The joy over the repentant sinner is greater than over the 99 just persons who need no repentance. What does this mean? When we remember that there are no just persons who need no repentance, but that there were men among the murmurers before Jesus who thought they were just and did not need repentance, we can see that Jesus is using gentle irony. The repentant publican gave joy to angels, but there was no joy over the Pharisees.